Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, church. Today we continue through the Acts of the Apostles. And so far the story has focused on just a few primary people, but today's scripture reminds us that the good news about Jesus wasn't only going out in these places and in these ways. In fact, as we add more stories today, it's good for us to remember that we have a collection of the stories, but there were so many more things happening than we will ever know this side of new creation. But when the persecution began in response to Stephen's stoning way back earlier on in the book of Acts, followers of Jesus went back to their hometowns and various places as led by the Spirit. And it's neat for us to imagine all the ways that the Holy Spirit would have continued moving through each of these as they returned to their homes and all the kind of the unknown corners of creation into homes and villages that we've never even heard of. And yet here in the beginning, it's good for us to remember that all the believers who returned to their homes here were Jews. Right? Even in the scriptures we read earlier this morning, that the gospel came first through the Jews, then for and out into the sake of all the Gentiles and their world. But here in the beginning, they had been gathered in Jerusalem for the festival of Shavuot, right? The festival of the weeks when this all began. And the Jewish Messiah had come, and so it was naturally being shared first with Jewish believers in all the places that it was spreading out into. And today we shift our focus to another location that was receiving the good news of Jesus, and that area is the area of Antioch. Let's read together. Will you stand with me as I read from God's word? This is Acts 11, 19 through 30. He writes, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. At that time, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine over all the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. The disciples determined that, according to their ability, each would send relief to the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending it to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." God, we are thankful for these stories, these early recounts of how your work began and spread for the purposes of your kingdom. Would you open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we remember last week, we remember that Luke had just given us the story that reinforced Jesus as arriving not only for the Messiah of the Jewish people, but as salvation, remember the word healing, for all Gentiles who were the non-Jews as well, for the Jews and for the Gentiles. It's important for us to hear the truth coming from Peter first, as Luke was affirming the movement of God's grace. Luke was using Peter, who was an apostle who had walked with Jesus, as his introduction. Because by using Peter, it legitimized this movement into all the Gentile world, not as a human idea, but as the will of Yahweh. And with this foundation laid, Luke can now begin to tell us about the ways the movement was also growing in other areas at the same time. Now, here's something really important for us to pay attention to, that when God does something new, He will always help us to understand and see how it flows from who He has always revealed Himself to be. If something seems to be newly revealed, it should always flow out from and affirm how God has revealed Himself purposefully already. Just to give one quick example, there's a lot of examples out there, but one quick example would be from the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is the book that the Mormon Church believes to be a third testament, right? We have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and there's a group of people who believe that there's this third testament. Now, there's quite a few reasons why we do not accept the Book of Mormon as scripture. I'm not going to go down that list. It talks about children not being born with sin and says Jesus was born in Jerusalem. But foundationally, the Book of Mormon asserts, this is one of their scriptures, in Nephi 2 verses 22 and 23, says these words. It says, "Behold, if Adam had not transgressed," see, it sounds very biblical, "if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, and he would have remained in the Garden of Eden, and they would have had no children. Wherefore, they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin." Sounds biblical-ish, because the language is very similar. But when we compare it to how God has revealed Himself already, let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Says, "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.'" So according to the Book of Mormon, then, the command from God in our scriptures to be fruitful and multiply would be a command to go and sin so that it would lead to an existence where they could multiply. And that doesn't agree with scriptures in both Old and New Testaments that we reveal God, and they reveal our original turning away from Him and His desire that we might be reconciled. The purpose is to walk with Him again, to be reconciled in relationship with God. Now, in our theological tradition, we sometimes talk about something known as the Wesleyan quadrilateral. If you've never heard of that, it's okay. That's nothing you have to unlearn. But for those of us who are familiar with it, and we've heard of it, and especially if we've used it before, I want us to be challenged by some popular approaches to it. So the Wesleyan quadrilateral is a square, okay? And it has four elements in the square. I didn't put that in your notes, but you can draw a square if it's helpful for you to see a square on your paper. Okay, and the four elements that make up the Wesleyan quadrilateral that we've heard of are scripture, reason, tradition, and experience. And it's through the lens of these four elements that we often were told to interpret what God was doing. But the problem is, as a square illustration with four equal sides, it often presents all four elements as having equal share in the work. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the living Word of God and the fulfillment of everything that was written in the law and by the prophets. And this doesn't work well as a simple square drawing, but this makes us people who rely fully on God's divine revelation in Scripture, the living Word, Jesus, and the ongoing guidance by that same Spirit's work and witness through His church. This means that other elements, especially as we think about the Wesleyan quadrilateral, any other element like reason or tradition or experience and any others we can think of, all of these things actually submit to and begin with the Word of God as their foundation. And so as we look at how Luke is presenting this movement by God for the sake of the Gentiles, he's very careful to show us how this movement is linked to the followers of Jesus, who is the living Word and affirmed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And with this foundation laid, then he moves forward to the story that's far north of Caesarea, to the city called Antioch. Now, Jewish followers of Jesus had traveled to Phoenicia, to the island of Cyprus, and to Antioch, speaking only to the Jews in that area. Phoenicia and Cyprus were both large geographic areas, and with Cyprus being an actual island even. And Antioch was a significant area mainly because of the population size of this city. There were hundreds of thousands of people living in Antioch, and there were actually people who believed and thought this should be the eastern capital of the Roman Empire. And among those traveling into these territories, Scripture tells us that some of the men were from Cyprus and some were from Cyrene who spoke to the Greeks. Now, talking about Cyprus here makes sense, and it goes along with the story in this geographic area. But Luke mentions here that some were from Cyrene, which is on the Mediterranean shores of northern Africa. And so here, as Luke is continuing his story, we see that the good news of Jesus wasn't only being spread naturally as some were heading back to their hometowns, right? Right away, some people were following the lead of the Holy Spirit to share this good news in new places that were farther away. Since the very birth of the church, the Holy Spirit was calling people out of comfort to join his love being revealed for the sake of strangers and foreigners. This is in our DNA as God's people. Now, we don't know if there were other visions involved also. I think it's entirely possible that God was using dreams to draw others into this new ministry to the Gentiles as well. And it says, God was with them as they spoke to the Greeks in Antioch about Jesus being Lord. And then he says, a great number of them became believers and turned to the Lord. Not just because they were convinced logically, right? But Luke is quick to add, because the hand of the Lord was with them. It's good for us to remember in all these efforts, when we work towards evangelism or we pray for God to turn someone's heart closer to him, that it is the Holy Spirit that convicts and convinces. We simply bear witness and confirm in the way that we live. That takes a lot of the weight off our shoulders, right? It's our job to just believe and to live into that belief. Now, we don't have specific stories here about how the hand of God was revealed with them, but we know that it was enough that these stories, whatever was happening here, had reached all the way 300 miles south to Jerusalem, finally. And when the news arrived at the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to investigate. Why Barnabas? Besides the fact that God was probably guiding the things that were happening here. But Scripture tells us he was a good man from Cyprus, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And remember that Barnabas had sold some land and given those profits to the apostles back in chapter 4. Because, and this is kind of a sermon within the sermon here, when we recognize the reality of God's redemptive plan, it is worth investing. It's worth committing our resources to sacrificially. This is something an illustration that helps you to visualize. You've gone out for pizza before, most of us, right? We've gone out to the place like, I don't know, I'm not going to get into a big debate here on the best Chicago-style pizza, so we'll just pretend it's Giordano's, okay? So you're there at Giordano's, you're enjoying these breadsticks, and the waiter brings out this huge, deep dish pizza. And in that moment, you're totally okay pushing aside the breadsticks that you've been enjoying. They were great, but now the pizza has arrived and you're very okay just shoving those things to the side because the main course is here. Now, you can use any main dish you want. You can substitute any appetizer you're not a big fan of, okay? But you understand that this is why it was so easy for Barnabas to say, sure, I'll sell my land. Sure, I'll give the profits to this cause because this main course of God's divine plan of what's happening through Jesus is worth giving all of my resources to and setting those things aside so that I can be a part of this new thing that God is doing because this is it. Now, all of this seems like it may have been after hearing Peter's defense from last week, right? Because of the response that we have here from Barnabas. Barnabas doesn't arrive and condemn the message that's being embraced by the Gentiles. He came, he saw the grace of God that was being revealed there, and he rejoiced. This tells us that the change of heart that we heard about last week, this response to Peter, at least for now, we'll get into that in the future, but at least for now, it has continued as they're celebrating what God is doing here. And then Barnabas does something that impacts Christianity for all of time. Instead of staying there alone in Antioch, and instead of going back to Jerusalem to get help, he remembers the man that he had stood up and spoken in, on behalf of. Remember back in chapter 9 when Barnabas stood up to introduce Paul, or Saul, right? He vouched for his story and he seemed to have a unique connection with Saul already. They were both influential men, right, of a certain status. And they were both turning away from that status to join what God was doing in Jesus Christ. And when he introduced Saul to them in Jerusalem, you remember the story, Saul went around Jerusalem speaking boldly from here and there in Jerusalem, talking about what God was doing. But it also says that he was arguing with the Hellenists, who were to the point of wanting to kill him back in Jerusalem. So because of that, the apostles encouraged Paul, hey, why don't you go back to Tarsus, where things are a little quieter and we can just keep this movement going for now with nobody trying to kill you. That'd be really great. So they send Saul back up to Tarsus, where he's from. He gets to share what God has done in his life with his family and his friends. So Tarsus also happens to be much closer to Antioch than any of the other cities we've talked about so far. It's almost as if all people and all resources are known by God and used by him for his purposes, guided to where he's delighted to have them join in his work. And it does make me wonder a bit, though, if Barnabas struggled with how to invite Saul in this moment. Hey, friend, remember when the Hellenists wanted to kill you? Would you want to come and minister to a group of them in the love of Jesus? It's probable that maybe Paul was incredibly excited at this invitation, right? We know that Paul wouldn't have, like, sought out arguments with them. He wasn't arguing with them in Jerusalem because of any sort of spite. He was excited about what God had done in his life. He was sharing the good news of this truth that he had always been blind to, and now he could see in a new way. And they were bringing it up as something they wanted to argue with. And anyways, now at Barnabas's invitation, he was going to be able to rejoin the work that he had previously been pushed out of. And if I was Barnabas, I'm not sure I would have chosen the man who had been in conflict with them previously. But because of Barnabas' willingness to see all resources and see all people as servants that are belonging to the purposes of God, Paul's life returns here on a trajectory that has brought us some amazing letters that have been encouraging Scripture for all of us to read as well. And here's a sermon within the sermon again, that it's not up to us to determine what God needs. It's our role to help present all things and all people as glad offerings toward his kingdom purposes. Now, obviously, in regards to people, the goal is not to drag them forward, but to help model and to help encourage offering ourselves as an act of worship to a loving God. These are our purposes as believers. This is our work together. So for an entire year, Paul and Barnabas minister to the needs of the church, and they're teaching the people at Antioch. And Scripture tells us that it was here in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Now, some people think that perhaps the word Christian was even used as a derogatory term, as people from Antioch may have saw the total devotion to Christ as something that was a bit simple-minded in a world that was polytheistic, and they saw Christians as really, really simple and dedicated to one God was kind of a foolish decision. But nevertheless, it's important for us to remember that the term Christian wasn't something that they invoked on themselves or that they called each other even. No one was seeking to become a Christian in those days. It was a label that was given, a label that was put on them as others watched their lives and saw their total devotion to this person called Christ, Jesus Christ. They lived lives that were completely shaped by their pursuit of and their worship of Jesus Christ as their Lord. Now, some of us are very quick to call ourselves Christian, or in politics, or anywhere else in the world where it can gain something for us. We're quick to say, I am Christian. But if someone was to give us a religious label based on what it seems our life is completely shaped by and devoted to, what would the name of that religion be? Would it be a religion of moral standing? A religion of financial success or business acumen? Would it be a religion of love for my family? Would it be a religion of political prowess, a religion of logical arguments, a religion of self-serving pursuits? As we draw near to the season of Lent, it may be a good time for us to confess that often this religion that people may see in our lives would not be called Christian. But may our devotion to all other areas, even the good areas, be less than our devotion to the love and the life that is sourced in Jesus Christ. That people who look at us from the outside would say, oh, you're one of those. You're one of those people who is sourced in and drenched in and pursuing the love and the purposes and the ways of God's kingdom revealed in Jesus. Now, Luke could have ended his story here, but there's something really important that he wanted us to highlight for us. It's important for us to pay attention to this then, with the kingdom of God arriving in a new way. It would be really easy for those who were waiting for Jesus to return to close their gates, lift up their hands, and just wait, shut off from the world. But this was not the guidance of the Holy Spirit then, and it is not the guidance of the Holy Spirit for us today. The Spirit sent prophets from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood and predicted prophetically that there was going to be a famine all over the world. And Luke even names the reign of Claudius so that as historians like him look back, they can verify the season, they can verify that this indeed happened in that time. And the response of the people following Jesus was not, oh, well, Jesus is returning, so let's all just pray and focus on the spiritual things that really matter. The response was to gather physical resources, each according to their ability, and send tangible relief where it was needed. And this is a huge reminder for us and an encouragement to be doing the kinds of things that we are involved in doing as Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. Yes, we believe in the power of prayer. We pray. I hope that we continue being people of prayer. But we also live out our prayers actively. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our brothers and sisters globally. We know that ultimately we depend on the provision and the grace to make it through another day that comes only from God. Yet we also believe that God uses each of us to provide and activate his tangible resources where they are needed. Because of your generous giving, because of what happens here through Mattis Avenue, we celebrated this last month that in 2023, we were able to send over $130,000, right? About 19% of our yearly income outside the walls of our church last year. That's amazing. I look forward to how we can continue to grow that number and increase what percentage we purposefully invest in ministries outside the walls of our church. And we're in the midst of purchasing a brand new vehicle for our church because we need transportation for groups at times. And because we're in this season of purchasing a new vehicle, last month, some of you may not even know this, we were able to donate our functional used bus to a church in Indianapolis that's made up of African immigrants, most of whom are unable to drive because they don't have a license. And Pastor Bujambi 2 weeks ago was so excited about the tangible difference this vehicle makes for their church right away, enabling new families to come and worship together in their church. And right now, as Brownie noted earlier, we're raising money that you can give online. You see the details in the insert in your bulletin. You can give toward the Set Free movement, as Kevin Austin is coming next week to visit and talk about how our tangible efforts to care for the vulnerable in our community and in our world help join in the global efforts to stop human trafficking. They remind us to treat all people as actual people made in the image of God, reflecting God's goodness and not as things. I mention all of this to help illustrate that a church shaped by the heart of Jesus in this world doesn't care less about this world. It cares more. Not for the purposes of this world, not to try to look good or to try to whatever measurements this world may have, but because this is the heart of Jesus that wants to bring tangible relief and healing and shalom everywhere his body reaches. It joins the heart of Jesus that is broken for his children, and it looks for ways to speak and to act prophetically against the destructive forces used by evil. Now remember that to speak prophetically, I know here it talks about talking about a famine that's coming up for the whole world, but to speak prophetically doesn't usually mean to predict the future. To speak prophetically most often means speaking God's vision for our reality. God's vision is honest about our needs. God's vision brings us to honestly confess where we are disintegrated, where we are wounded, where we are turned away from him or from each other. Remember that salvation means creation healed. We are healed from our wounds. We are reconciled in relationships. Healed from every bit of brokenness that we experience or we are threatened by. This is the tangible message that's embodied by the words and the life and the death and resurrection, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the message proclaimed by the table that we gather to feast from this morning as we share communion together. That Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And then he allowed himself to be broken for the sake of meeting our redemptive and healing needs. And so as we receive this bread this morning, as we receive the cup this morning, his body and his blood, we make a very physical covenant that we want to turn away from our own sources. We want to come alive with the life and the love of Jesus. This is life at its fullest. And it not only transforms us, offering deep fulfillment, his life also sends us into the lives and needs of others, sourced in his spirit, looking for ways to join in the healing provision of God's kingdom, discovering the real needs that exist and offering real healing, not just something that passes the moment. And so as we turn in song together this morning, let's prepare our hearts to receive from the table together. There are two songs kind of blended together in some really neat ways to help prepare our hearts as we pray, as we sing this morning. Let's continue in our worship.